Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here on a little bit chilly and windy Sunday morning. This is the, I believe, the last class that we're going to have on this book, the last few chapters. So we've made it, and looking forward to closing out today. But before we do that, let's open up with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your day, a day that we can set aside to truly rest spiritually and to come and hear your word taught and preached and to fellowship with the saints. We're thankful for the blessing that this is to all of us, to all of our hearts, to our families, our children. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless today especially, that you would empower the speaker, give grace to our pastor this morning as he brings the word. And Lord, I pray that you would truly do a work of grace in all of our hearts. We do pray especially today for the White's family. We ask that your grace would be upon them, your comfort, and especially for Mrs. White's. Lord, we ask that you would give grace and comfort to her, even in her last days upon this earth as she crosses the Jordan. Lord, may it be an easy crossing. Lord, give the grace to the entire family. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as I said, these are the last two chapters of this book, 13 chapters total, plus an introduction. So we had 14 studies or 14 principles to cover. And I think it's important as you end a book to always go back to the beginning and just do a little reminder of why did we have this study in the first place. And I think the table of contents is always a great place to start because there's always a reason why the author orders the chapters the way he does. So I'm just going to quickly and briefly go back through the table of contents and the principles that we've covered so far, and then we'll dive into the last two. And then I hope to leave just a little bit of time at the end for open discussion to talk about maybe some of the things that have been most impressive upon your hearts over the course of the last couple of months as we've gone through this book. So number one is calling, and the principle is nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. Number two is grace. God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it, and he never sends you without going with you. And then we got into law in the third one. Principle there was your children need God's law, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. Number four was inability. This was recognizing what you are unable to do, and that is essential to good parenting. Number five, we got into identity, and the principle there was if you are not resting as a parent in your identity in Christ, you will look for identity in your children, and we could probably say in other things as well. Process was number six. You must be committed as a parent to long view parenting because change is a process, not an event. Seven was lost, and this was the principle that as a parent, you're not dealing just with bad behavior, but with a condition that causes bad behavior. So it's the focus upon the heart there. Authority is one of the foundational heart issues in the life of every child, is of course authority, and teaching and modeling the protective beauty of authority is one of the foundations of good parenting. Then we covered foolishness, that foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside of them. And only God's grace has the power to rescue fools. Character was number 10. Not all of the wrong your children do is a direct rebellion to authority. Much of the wrong is the result of a lack of character. False gods was number 11. You are parenting a worshiper. So it's important to remember that what rules your child's heart will control his behavior. Number 12, control. The goal of parenting is not control of behavior, but rather heart and life change. And so today, as I said, we get into rest and mercy. I think it's apropos that Tripp ends with these two, because I think if he ended with law or he ended with, you know, some of those other things, it might be perhaps a little bit depressing. But I think ending with these two is just a reminder that this is God's grace to us, that we have in him rest and we have in him mercy, which we can call upon every day. And so let's dive in to rest and remind ourselves of what this principle is, and that as a parent, you're not dealing just, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. It is only rest in God's presence and grace that will make you a joyful and patient parent. And he starts out with just, I think, what's the obvious as parents, which is how we feel almost on a daily basis. We are exhausted, burdened, overwhelmed, fearful, angry. I mean, there's so many emotions that you could probably fill in the blank with depending on where you are in the season of parenting, whether you're parenting littles, whether you're parenting the middle age or middle school age, or whether you're parenting, not middle age, you are parenting yourself, middle age. Sometimes that is the case. But teenagers, and then of course adults, and each season brings its own set of challenges and of course its own set of emotions, which can be unique to that season. But I think all of us have experienced, if we're parents, many of these things on a regular basis. And he says, and perhaps in all of our work to be used of God to produce children, who knows what it means to rest in his wisdom and grace. Often because of this, we have forgotten how to rest ourselves. So here we are as parents, and we're trying to tell our kids, hey, rest in Christ, trust in Christ for your souls. And yet often as parents, we're not doing that ourselves. We are doing the wrong kind of thing, the wrong kind of focus and work, and we're not resting in Christ. And so Tripp talks about what is the problem here. He believes that many parents have forgotten how to rest. It's really the how there. He talks about the conferences that he puts on often with families and parents, and I guess even in marriage counseling. And he says many times parents will show up and they're kind of dreading what they're going to hear. They're going to be told what they're not doing, what they're not doing well, and they're going to leave the weekend with a huge weight of guilt and feeling defeated. And that's, of course, not the point. But that's often how we think about these kinds of books or studies, is I'm going to walk away being told all the 10 things I'm not doing right. But instead, he says, the problem here is that we've forgotten who we are and who God is. We've forgotten what we've been given, and we've forgotten that we're shouldering burdens that we were never meant to carry. And I think that's an extremely important point, that oftentimes when the going gets tough, I know this is true for me personally, when the going gets tough, I just grit my teeth and work harder, because that must be the answer. I must not be doing enough. I must not be doing all the things right. So therefore, I need to do more. And oftentimes that's the worst thing that you can do. So we've forgotten we're shouldering burdens that we were never meant to carry. And so that leads to what Tripp describes in his mind as the most important parenting passage in the Bible. And this may have been surprising to some of you, because there's obviously a lot of chapters and verses in the scripture that speak to the family, that speak to children, that speak to marriage. But he takes us to, of course, the passage in Matthew that we consider to be the Great Commission. And so I'm going to read these verses in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which, of course, I think we all know very well, but bear reading again. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so Tripp takes this passage, the Great Commission, and he sort of breaks it down into kind of two different core missions that we have as parents. Number one is that of making disciples. And number two is that of teaching our children to observe everything that Jesus has commanded to us. So number one, making disciples. And he says, your job is to do everything within your power as an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer who has employed you to, and listen to this carefully, because I think this is one of the most powerful set of ideas in the entire book, is we are employed to woo, to encourage, to call, and to train our children to willingly and joyfully live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that again, to woo, to encourage, to call, and to train our children to willingly and joyfully live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is more important than how they do in school, or how positively they contribute to the reputation of your family, or how well they set themselves up for a future career, or how well they do in sports and the arts and fill in the blank, whatever else, or how well they are liked by adults and peers. And I found this particular section to be incredibly poignant because I think often as parents, we lose sight of that ultimate purpose of what we are intended to do, which in Tripp's words is to lovingly encourage and woo and call and train and teach our children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Instead, what we often fall to is, well, I've got to make sure that Johnny or Sally is prepared for whatever the next stage of life is, whether that's going from middle school to high school to college to career, or dating relationships, or you name it, career, beyond career, family, having kids as a grandparent. And it always seems to be something else that we are thinking about in terms of preparing them. And that's not bad. It's not bad to prepare our kids for what lies ahead in the future. But as Tripp says, that can't be the core purpose of why we are here. And of course, Tripp starts with that in the idea of we are ambassadors. At the very beginning in the introduction leading into the book, he says that we are not those who control our kids or own our children, but instead we are ambassadors, which means that we are those who have the delegated authority then to bring our children up. And I think that in how he characterizes this in terms of rest is so good, because often we work so hard and we're so exhausted in the work that we do because we're focused on the wrong things. As I think about that as a parent, and I think about all the failures that I can think through that I have committed as a father, oftentimes those failures can be really consummated in or concluded in the fact that I'm not really resting first in Christ and leading my family to rest. Often I'm leading my family to do, to focus on something else that's not the best thing or not the main thing. So I thought that was a really good and poignant point around making disciples. Number two, teaching our children to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. And Tripp says here that helping our children develop a comprehensive biblical worldview is a way of looking at life that is distinctively God-centered and biblically driven. This is such a helpful encouragement to us as parents as we come to shepherd our children's hearts, as we come in family worship to lead them, or just simply reminding them of scriptural truths as we walk with them each day, is that we're seeking to develop this comprehensive biblical worldview that is not so much focused on them. How often it's easy to look at us as parents or look at them as children and make everything about us instead of everything we do. The whole reason we're here is to glorify God. It's about Him ultimately. And that's the comprehensive biblical worldview that we need to tailor to our children. And then he says, children will become disciples of Jesus only as they are rescued by His grace. Again, another great reminder to us that we are the recipients of the rescue of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, as recipients of that rescue, we need to be the ones, and we'll cover this a little bit in the mercy chapter at the end, we need to be the ones extending rescue to our children and teaching rescue to them. How easy it is to instead focus on other things that we think are more important rather than focusing on the rescue and the redemption that they have in Jesus Christ, and why that should be the key motivator in life in all things. He says Jesus' promises are not so much promises, but reminders of the unshakable identity of every one of His children. Again, this goes back to a previous chapter in identity and reminding us of who we are in Christ, that our identity first and foremost is as children of God. It's not in our career. It's not in even as parents, but first and foremost as children of Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says, if you look horizontally for rest, you will always end up disappointed. Again, horizontally, just simply meaning if you look for relationships to find your rest, if you look for the things of this world to find your rest, you will never be satisfied. It's only in the vertical relationship with God that you will find true rest and that you will be able to ultimately teach your children to follow God's commands. So getting back to this passage of commission, what does it mean that Jesus has and still has all authority in heaven and in earth? And why is this important to us as parents, as we lead our children, why is it important to remind ourselves constantly that all authority has been given to him? Well, I think it's obvious, but it's something that we forget constantly. All authority has not been given to us, right, as parents. That ultimately we represent the authority of God to our kids. Tripp says, it is impossible to be in any situation, any location, any circumstance, and any relationship at any time that is not at the time being ruled by King Christ. There is never a moment in any location where you are in a situation with one of your children that is not under the wise, careful, and powerful control of the one who sent you into it. Yes, there will be moments when you are out of control, and there will be moments that seem out of control, but there is never a parenting moment that exists outside of the control of the King who sent you. And what a relief and comfort that is, that we could, I'm sure in our minds we can go to many instances where we are out of control, and yet that reminder that God is always in control, that he rules, that he has all authority, and that he uses us even in our weakness, even in our foolishness, as parents, yet he still uses that for his glory. And of course, the best promise of all in this passage is, I am always with you to the end of the age. And of course, this means that, as Tripp says, every moment you are parenting, you are being parented. That is so true. We are still children, and God is truly our father. He is our parent, and we are always being parented. And I think we see this more and more as we get older in this life and we move through situations with our children, our families, how much we need to be parented as we parent. And he says, so your hope as a parent is not found in your power, your wisdom, your character, your experience, your success, but in this one thing alone, the presence of the Lord. So these are, I think, great reminders of how we need to rest in Christ, the reasons why we should rest in him, going to the Great Commission, looking at discipling our children, looking at the reasons why we come to the Lord as our ultimate authority, because all authority has been given to him, and that he will be with us to the end of the age. Tripp ends the chapter with some practical results of this promise, which I think are always good to take with us. He starts with, you will not be punished for your failure. I think that one is a good one, especially when we're coming out of a particular situation with our kids where we know we failed in a big way, that I will not be punished for this. Yes, I have failed. Yes, I messed up. But I don't need to hide in shame. I don't need to be paralyzed by guilt. I need to run to the fountain filled with blood, and I draw forgiveness from that blood. I draw forgiveness from the grace of God who has extended that to me. This is how we teach our children. Number two, you are welcomed by grace to new beginnings. And this enables us to be free from regret, to live in that joy that God extends to us, that freedom that we have in him, that we are forgiven. Number three, you are not left to your limited resources. I'm reminded of, I've been using this a lot lately, as my wife can attest, Pastor Ben is fond of saying, if the only tool that you have is a hammer, then everything looks like a nail. And, you know, I think often in our parenting that becomes how we parent, is that we have this one tool, right? And this is how we walk around. We walk around with this hammer and everything is a nail. And so often, we're very limited then in how we parent, and we know that we're limited and we're frustrated by that limitation. I don't have resources. And yet here's the irony of it all, is that we have access to the immeasurable wealth, the immeasurable bank of heaven that we can draw from at any time. And God extends that to us, that grace, that wisdom, that mercy that we'll get into. And how often do we draw from that bank? How often are we coming to him and asking for those things on a regular basis? Instead, we walk around with our hammer and, you know, we keep hitting those nails and we're failing because of that. So it's just an excellent reminder that God has everything we need in abundance. Number four, God blesses you with the right here, right now wisdom of his word. And this is just a real time reminder that we need to be in his word. We need to be soaking up the wisdom of God through the Spirit that teaches us through the Word. We don't have to load the burden of our children's welfare on our shoulders every morning. How easy it is to do that. How easy it is to see their failings and then to take that upon ourselves and to beat ourselves up for that. God will never close his ears to your cries for help. Weakness is not a curse. It's a blessing. That's a good one to remind ourselves of on a regular basis because we're very weak and we see that constantly. And then success is about faithfulness, not results. In a culture that's all about success, that's all about results, and performance. We grew up in performance-based theology, where everything was about, how you operate and what you bring to the table and how well you did today. That can be bondage, and how often we live in that, kind of mentality of where are the results? I don't see the results. Yet God doesn't require the results. He requires that we be faithful to him. So as we close out this chapter of rest, this is one where, as I think back in my own life to coming to Christ when I was a late teen, this was actually the very passage that talks about coming to the one who will give that ultimate rest. And I remember sitting in a Sunday morning service and that just washing over me and realizing that I'm trying to do it all. And ultimately what I need to do is rest in God and rest in his grace and rest in the redemption that Jesus Christ has provided. So spiritual rest, it's incredibly important to our parenting. And then the last chapter, mercy, which we'll get through here in the next few minutes. I think it's wonderful that he ends with this particular chapter because I think this is something that we constantly need, that we're in constant need of, and that we need to extend to our children. The principle here, no parent gives mercy better than one who is convinced that he desperately needs it himself. And one of our biggest errors that we can make as parents is that we allow ourselves to forget this principle, and we then don't extend mercy to our children. Chip says, mercy is tenderheartedness and compassion towards someone in need. Someone in need, of course, is our children. Mercy is about moving towards your children with love, even in those moments when they don't deserve your love. This is one that especially came home to me a few weeks ago when my wife was away to Michigan. She hasn't actually heard this story yet. She went home to Michigan for a family funeral, and there was a lot going on that weekend. There were a lot of activities on the calendar, but then I also had priorities in my own mind of things I needed to get done. Saturday is typically a chore day, so I thought, well, I'll make sure that my kids are doing their chores while I go out on my deck, and I work on the painting project that I had. And for those of you who've seen my deck, it's very large, and there's a lot of painting to do. And the thing about that project that's been going on since the summer and still not done, is that there's a lot of taping that has to take place because you're trying to protect, all the treks, right? The composite that's on the ground and that's on the railings and then everything else then needs to be painted white and the treks is brown. And so any white paint that gets on the brown treks is very visible. And so I was very, very careful to tape and spend hours taping and cutting in and all of those things. And so I had it all planned out on that Saturday as my kids were doing their chores that I was going to be painting and all was going to be well. And I warned my little ones especially that they were not to come out and track into the drop cloth that I had so that they would not track on the treks. And I was almost done and I was finishing the project and I just happened to turn around and what I saw on the treks was perfectly formed little barefoot white prints that extended all the way across and then into the house. And I saw the door was open and I could see this little girl that was making her way into the house. And at that moment, everything went into slow motion, kind of like, you know, one of those train wrecks that's about to happen. And as I sort of became this different person, I could hear myself out loud. I could hear myself in what I was saying. And it was rather out of body experience as I said to her, what have you done to my project and my deck? And I was just enraged by this. And as it's coming out of my mouth and I'm realizing this is probably not a good thing, I need to calm down, but it's still coming. And I could see her crumpling. And it was one of those moments where in real time, this is similar to what Tripp talks about with his son and his experience, is in that moment, I was realizing how unmerciful I was being in my heart and how I was responding to her. I cleaned up. I put the paint away. I cleaned the deck as best I could. And I came in to fix dinner, and she was still sitting at the table with her head down, quietly crying. And I got down on one knee and I said to her, "Daddy is so sorry for putting my deck and my project over my daughter. Will you please forgive me?" Now, this story is not about me, and it's not about, you know, asking forgiveness of my daughter. It's about the fact that God showed me mercy in highlighting for me what I did wrong so that then I could turn and show mercy to my daughter. But if I was not aware of what I had done, if I wasn't the recipient of God's mercy, how can I be merciful to my daughter? And so that is why it's so important, I believe, as parents, that we're constantly realizing our need of mercy every day. There's a bunch of passages, kind of a rapid fire reading that Tripp has here. And I think we've got a few minutes to do this. Maybe if we could get some volunteers really quickly to go through. There's just a few verses here. Psalm 23:6, Psalm 28:6, Psalm 40:11, Psalm 103:4. We'll start with those first four. If you have it, just go ahead and read it. Psalm 23:6. Psalm 28:6. Psalm 40:11. Psalm 145:9. We'll go to the next four. I'm sorry, 103:4. Did you have that?
No.
Oh. Okay.
Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy.
All right, and then the next four, Psalm 145:9, Isaiah 30:18, Ephesians 2:4, and Hebrews 4:6, if we can have some folks look those up and read them.
The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made.
Isaiah 30:18. Ephesians 2:4. In Hebrews 4:6. So these verses, and there's so many more, of course, in Scripture that we could remind ourselves of on a regular basis, they teach us, as Tripp says, that I don't need to be rescued from the sin and weakness and failure of my kids. I need to be rescued from my sin, my weakness, and my failures as a human being, as a parent. And every moment of the foolishness and failure of our children should remind us why our Heavenly Father provided children with parents. Sometimes I sarcastically answer the question when people ask me, "Why do you have so many kids?" And my response sarcastically sometimes is because I still need to be sanctified. So I needed to have a lot of them because I have a lot of need of sanctification. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. But His mercy towards us provides the only hope that we will have what we need to respond with mercy towards our children. And I think this is just something that we constantly need to be reminding ourselves of. I think it was maybe Mitch, who said the other week that how often we can read these truths, we can be reminded of these truths in Sunday school, in church, on that day, and then we go out and we completely forget and we're back to what we were doing before. That is just, that is who we are as human beings. We are constantly forgetting, and that's why we need to be reminded. Responses of mercy. Tripp says, parents, here's what God has called you to. He has called you to be his first responders in the lives of your children. This is a great metaphor, by the way. The fireman who willingly runs into a burning building, or the EMT who runs up the stairs to assist a man who has just had a heart attack, is on a mission of mercy. That first responder is not there to lecture or condemn, but to provide the rescue that is needed, but that the person cannot give to himself. This is our mission as parents. How often we rush into the room and the lecture starts instead of rushing into the room to rescue them from themselves. And so that is something that, again, we have to be reminding ourselves of. Some practical ways to respond in mercy. He ends the book and the chapter with these things, and there's surely many more. Look for every opportunity to shower your children with grace. Be careful to help your children see the heart behind the behavior. But this takes time. This takes work. It's easier to just address the behavior, right? Be patiently committed to the process. It takes patience. Point your kids every day to Christ. And humbly accept your limits. Remind your heart each morning to rest in the presence and power of your Heavenly Father. Willingly confess your faults. Root all that you require, say, and do in the wonderful wisdom of Scripture. Don't treat opportunities like hassles. Ooh. That's a hard one. Be slow to anger and quick to forgive. Pray before, during, and after. And do all these things over and over again. Yesterday, I was reminded of not only why mercy and extending mercy, showing mercy, is so important with our children, but why it is so important to our larger society and culture. It is something that's vastly missing today. When you look around, whether it's on your way to work or on your way home from work, how much road rage do you see? How much impatience do you see? When you visit a restaurant or a store, how much do you see of the opposite of mercy being extended to people? And on it goes. Yesterday, we were actually in Fairfax. Actually, this whole weekend, we've been in Fairfax for a speech and debate tournament. These are exhausting. They go from dawn to dusk. And as parents, we have to make sure that we get our children up in the morning and dressed in suits and off to compete. And then, you know, we have to make sure that there's meals prepared, and we have to make sure that everybody's where they need to be, and that the little ones that aren't participating are not getting into trouble. And then, oh, by the way, we have to judge as parents too. So we have to judge other kids, and on it goes. And the one thing that I've realized I really, really need during these days is coffee, because I don't get enough coffee. And it's the only thing that just keeps me going. It's probably bad to admit. But so yesterday morning, it was mid-morning, and I'd already judged, I think, two rounds. And the coffee in this little Keurig that was there in the lobby was just horrible. And so I got my phone, and I'm looking at my GPS, and I'm looking for a coffee shop anywhere nearby. And I saw there's a Dunkin' Donuts just a mile away. And I thought, I can just slide out the door 10 minutes. I can grab a coffee and be back, right? And so I jump in the car. There's this little tiny Dunkin' Donuts in this very urban area. And I ran inside and I realized this isn't good, because there was nobody behind the counter. And there was a man that was pounding his fist on the counter and screaming at whoever was in the back. And all I could hear was this voice from this young lady in the back saying, please be patient. Please be patient. I'm the only one in the store. And on this went. And I'm just watching all of this go down. So finally, I walked over to the gentleman and I said, probably wasn't the greatest thing, but I said to him, chill out. Like, give her a chance to come out. She's the only one here. And of course, he had some very choice words for me and then told me to mind my own business. So after he was out the door, I then was talking to the young lady, and I said, I'm really sorry about that man's behavior. And she said, oh, you know, it happens every day, all the time. You know, that's the nature of the business. And as I left, I thought to myself, how tragic that we've accepted in our culture today just a constant rudeness, a constant lack of mercy. And how, as Christians, can we extend mercy beyond our families just to the general culture? How can we extend kindness and love to them? If we've been the recipients of God's mercy, shouldn't we be able to do that to the larger world that's around us? So just a few thoughts to share, and I hope this book has been an encouragement. It's definitely been a rebuke to me. There's so much here. When you read Tripp, I think you could apply his applications to so many other areas, whether, you know, it's your marriage, as we've talked about before, whether it's college students, whether it's roommates, just interpersonal relationships that you have in life. There's so many places that you can apply these wonderful principles. And so I did want to just spend maybe 5 minutes, and then I want to leave the last 5 minutes to Pastor Ben to come up and kind of tease us a little bit on the next book that we're going to, or study we're going to cover. But I did want to just close with opening up the floor to hearing from you as far as how is your perspective on parenting changed based upon the study of this book, based upon the content? Has there been anything that has come alive for you where you've said, this is really going to change the way I focus or how I do things, that you'd like to share with us?